We've started a series looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans is a book in the Bible, originally a letter that a man called Paul wrote to the capital of the empire of the day, the Roman Empire. Romans is an amazing letter. It explains how it is that ordinary people can come into a relationship with the creator of the universe and therefore lead a flourishing life. Romans is that book that I think gives us the most detailed explanation of the Christian faith of anywhere in the New Testament. Just as the four Gospels give us a window into Jesus, who he was and why he came, so the book of Romans explains very clearly in great detail how a relationship with God is possible. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is explaining this Christian faith in its breadth and its depth. And when we get to chapter 12, there's a little bit of a shift as we now think what response God is expecting from us, what flows out of what God has done for us. And as we started Romans chapter 12 last week, John reminded us that we are to give our lives back in sacrificial service to God. And what's involved in giving our lives back in sacrificial service is that we need our minds to be renewed so that we can live transformed lives. And so as we get to verse 3 of Romans 12, Paul is unpacking what it means to have renewed minds, transformed lives, sacrificial service. So as we turn to Romans 12 and verses 3 to 8. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are going to speak to us this morning through your living word. Father, as you speak, give us ears to hear and courage to obey. Amen. If after the service today a new Christian was to ask you, what's some of the starting points of moving along, of running the race, of walking the walk as a new Christian, having a renewed mind? What would be some of the things that you would suggest to that new Christian are important as they begin to run the race? Maybe you'd say it's good to get to church regularly, or to start to pray, or to watch a video, or to download a sermon series, or to read a book. Well, it's interesting to see where the Apostle Paul starts when it comes to having a renewed mind. If you're following along, I'm going to read from verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." For Paul, the starting point is about something that we're not to do. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, I work and minister in the education sector in a big independent Anglican school at the moment. I think it's true to say that there are two issues that consume a lot of time when it comes to working with teenage boys, two ends of the spectrum, if you like. At one end of the spectrum in schools today, we are spending a lot of time working with young men who feel very low about themselves. Depression, anxiety, low self-esteem is at epidemic proportions. At the other end of the spectrum, we spend a lot of time dealing with young men who are overly confident about themselves and regularly get themselves into trouble because of their confidence in themselves. Now, I'm sure that Paul, in another circumstance, would have something to say about people with depression, anxiety, and low self-esteem, but it's not his main concern here. Instead, he starts off by saying, one of the great dangers is thinking too highly of ourselves, overconfidence. For the many years that I've been a Christian, I'd have to say that one of the most significant reasons for a lack of growth and development as Christians is wrong thinking about ourselves. Whilst, yes, we ought to have a very high view of what it means to be a Christian, nothing less than being made in the image of God, and as Christians, that high status of being forgiven being adopted back into the family as sons and daughters, yet we must grapple with the reality of sin in our lives. We must understand the depth and the breadth, the extent, the damage of sin. It's an ongoing issue. It's exhibited in every area of our lives. Sin is a disease that impacts us. Now notice Paul says there right at the beginning, I say to every one of you, every single one of us, no exception, all of us, young and old, Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, employer, employee, recent Christian and established Christian, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, it's interesting that in those first couple of verses there, Paul uses the word think four times in the original language. We only have it two times in our English translations. But literally, Paul is doing this. Think, 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 think. How should we think? He goes on. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We are to have sober judgment. Now, over the years, Kyra and I have worked in various ministry contexts. I think we've been on the staff of four churches. With three of those churches that we worked at, we lived next door to the church. There are certain advantages in living next door to the church. You're rarely late to church as the minister, which is great. But from time to time, you get knocks on the door from needy people. And quite often, we had people who had drunk too much, who had knocked on the door in need. And one of the things that I learnt very early on in ministry that I wasn't taught in theological college was how to distinguish between happy drunks and angry drunks. I remember on one occasion a lady knocked on our door at Maruba. I could tell that she'd had too much to drink, and she said that she was desperate for some food, and she told me her story. I believed her. So I went inside our house. I got a bag. I put some groceries and fresh fruit and veggies and some meat in this bag and took it out, and I gave it to her. Well, immediately she opens the bag and started going through everything. Said, I don't like this, I don't like that, and threw some of it away. Whether you're a happy drunk or an angry drunk, alcohol impairs judgment. Now, when Paul says that we are to have sober judgment, is he referring to being affected by alcohol? No. He's talking about sin, a greater enemy. Sin clouds our judgment about what is good, about what is wise, about what is useful. Sin makes us focus on ourselves rather than our neighbour. Sin gives us a distorted view of God, the world, the creation, and those around us. To think with sober judgment is Paul's call to us to be very careful, to walk humbly. But Paul finishes this verse about thinking with sober judgment, and he says this, we're to do it in accordance with a measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, I've heard this phrase, the measure of faith given to you, interpreted in two different ways in different sermons. Some people think the phrase, a measure of faith, is a quantity. That is, each person has been given different levels or different doses or different quantities of faith in God. Well, according to this view, it leads people to often go out working out what they are, what their level or what their quantity is, and then we start comparing ourselves with each other and wondering why it is that God has only given me a 30% level of faith and you a 50% level of faith. There is an alternate way to understand the phrase measure of faith, and that is to see it as the standard of faith that God sets for us. That is, the set of expectations for faith or trust in him, the bar that God sets for us. Now, if we were Old Testament believers, Jewish believers, we knew that the Ten Commandments was the law written down, very easy for people to see, the exact standard of living that God called Old Testament believers to live by. Of course, none of them held that standard and lived by it. Now, I'm more convinced of this second way of thinking, of seeing the measure of faith as the standard that God sets for all of us. Nothing less than complete trust in Him for all our needs, trust in all His promises. The standard that God sets for us. But finally, friends, notice how Paul starts the verse, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you." What is this grace that was given to Paul? Well, there are two dimensions to it. Firstly, that grace that saw Paul and himself in his own thinking transformed. Before Paul was converted, he was highly talented. We know that he rose up through the ranks of the Jewish leaders. He was an expert in the law and Judaism. And he thought that his behaviour and his thinking was exemplary. And his peers saw him as exemplary, as a great leader. But Paul himself needed that transformation, that renewing of his mind, that total turnaround in his thinking. And when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, that was the first thing that happened. The Jesus who he despised is now the Jesus who he recognises as Lord. And he's got to turn everything around in his thinking about God's plans for humanity. But the second dimension to God's grace in Paul's life is that when the Lord appeared to Paul on the road, the Lord said to him, "I'm setting you apart for a very special role, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to be the 13th apostle, if you like." And so Paul comes with this special grace in his life, this authority that sets him apart. If you were here a few weeks ago, our brother and pastor here, Simon Manchester, told us that he writes letters. He told us that they're excellent letters that he writes to newspapers and nothing comes of it. Well, under Paul's hand, under God's good grace in Paul's life, Paul was set apart. And he wrote these letters like Romans that have been going around for 2,000 years, that have been translated into all different languages to explain the good news of the gospel because of the grace that was given to him. And so firstly we find that Paul urges us to think soberly about ourselves. The second aspect that we need to get right if we're going to have transformed minds and transformed lives is to understand belonging. If you're following along, look at verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Paul reminds us that we who are in Christ, claim to be Christians, form one body but many parts. Now notice that there's no mention of the word church here. I'm glad in some ways. Unfortunately, the word church carries with it all sorts of baggage these days. But Paul does remind us that we must see ourselves as belonging. Belonging to the body and for the body. How often over the years have I heard people say to me, "I am a Christian, I am a believer, but I just don't get to Sunday gatherings regularly." And my immediate thought is, how ridiculous. You don't say, "I love boats, but never get out in the water." You don't say, "I love books, but never read." To have been saved is to have joined a new family, adopted as sons and daughters. And any family that's a good family eats together, laughs together, cries together, supports together, loves together. And God's family eats together, laughs together, cries together, supports together, prays together, worships together, grows together. The word here that Paul keeps using, belong to or member of, appears three times. If verse 3 was think, then verse 4 is belong, part of. Paul likes the body analogy, and if you've read other of his letters in the New Testament, he uses it regularly. It's helpful, isn't it? It reminds us as believers that we're part of something living and active and dynamic. if we take care of our own bodies, and plenty of people are obsessed with it, how much more should we take care of Christ's body? Friends, we need each other. I need you. You need me. It's not optional. It's a given. Belonging, it's not belonging to the golf club or political group or even the great nation of Australia, but about being the body of Christ. Do you see it as a great privilege, his family? And it is a challenge today. We live in a society that promotes individualism and rights above responsibility. And so Paul challenges us to belong. For Paul, transformed thinking, renewed minds, is firstly about sober thinking about ourselves, and secondly, remembering that we belong to the body. Well, the third area that Paul wants to see transformation and renewal in is in our actions. Let me read from verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The reality is, we know from many parts in the New Testament that we've all been gifted. Why? Because we all belong. We all have a part to play. And those gifts are distributed by God according to his grace. Not given to us by our minister, not given to us by our wife or sons or neighbours, but given to us by God graciously. Now, the list that Paul gives us in these verses, verses 6, 7 and 8, there are seven items. I don't think it's a specifically special list of seven, because as we read other parts of the New Testament, we find similar lists, some of them longer, some of them shorter, but a whole range of different gifts listed. Each time the lists are given to us in the New Testament, the purpose is clear. It's about building up the body. Now here, seven gifts are listed: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. I don't think Paul's point here is to give a detailed explanation of each of these gifts, but rather the point is that we would get on it. If you've been given the gift of serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encouraging. Get on with it. Now, over the years, I've been asked all sorts of questions about this issue of gifts. Good questions, relevant questions, useful questions, such as, how do I know what my gifts are? Do we have more than one gift? Can I ask for a different gift or other gifts? What if there's no room or opportunity to use my gifts in my church? What happens if someone doesn't use the gift? What's the difference between natural talents and grace gifts? Now, they're all good questions, and I guess if we're serious about using our gifts, we should think through some of those issues. Maybe you should speak to your pastor or your small group leader to work through some of these issues in particular. However, I think today the issue is more basic, and that is, has your thinking been renewed so that you're keen to take your part, your belonging, your building up? In light of God's mercy, have you made the sacrifice to use the gifts that God has given to every single person? Now, I really enjoy being part of St. Thomas's Church. There are a lot of people here who are active in using their gifts to build God's kingdom. But maybe you're a new Christian and you didn't know that you'd been gifted. Well, now you know. Get on with using those gifts that God has given you. If you're not sure how to use them, again, ask one of the pastors here in the church or a small group leader. But maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you're thinking to yourself, well, I've been there, I've done that, I've been involved in the past, but I'll let others do it, or I need a bit of a rest. Well, friends, please correct that view. You are thinking too highly of yourself. It's possible that some are not involved because you don't value belonging, you don't value the body of Christ, you don't look at this world in the way that God looks at this world, his economy, his plan through God's people. At the end of the day, is there any valid excuse for not acting, not using those gifts that God has told us that he's given us? Now, we do live in a time where much can and does get in the way of us using our gifts. The good life, and it is a good life. God has blessed us with the good things of this world, but the good things of this world often distract us, don't they? Enjoying the creation, climbing the mountains, renovating our houses, walking our dogs, sailing our boats, working long hours, watching our sport. Paul urges us at the beginning of chapter 12, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and Christians, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves back in service. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think. Belong passionately and act to build up God's people. Think, belong, and act. Now I'm just going to pause. I'm going to give you a minute or two to close your eyes, to reflect, to think about your own Christian walk. I'm going to pray in a moment, but before I pray, I want you just to reflect about how you think about yourselves. Is it with sober judgment? How passionately you want to belong to God's people, and whether you're using those gifts that God has given to each of us in his service. Let's be quiet, and in a moment I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ in setting us free, opening our eyes to understand your glorious gospel. And Father, we do thank you for placing us in your body, your family. And Father, we pray that you would help us to look clearly upon your people, to be active in service to your glory. Amen.